Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 25. We'll read verse 24 as well. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Especially these words, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." We find here Paul, a prisoner in Caesarea. The Roman captain had rescued Paul from what can only be described as a tumult in Jerusalem. He'd been brought before the council, people having spotted him in the temple and thinking that he had brought some pagans with him into the temple. They were outraged and they began to stir up trouble. And in the middle of this great argument that was taking, especially as Paul mentioned the resurrection and the Pharisees and the Sadducees who disputed that truth started arguing over these things. It looked as if things were going to get out of control and that Paul was going to get pulled to bits. And so we read in chapter 23 of him being taken and brought into the castle, into a place of safety and security. The chief captain was aware that whatever the problem, it wasn't a point of Roman law. It was the Jews having one of their arguments about their religion. This really was not a problem from his point of view. And it would seem that in order to keep Paul safe, he maintained him in prison and then he sends him on to Caesarea. News came of a possible Jewish conspiracy, and that's why he ends up in Caesarea. And there they are, and they are waiting to be heard by the Roman governor of the whole province. That's why they are there in Caesarea. And we have read the account of the hearing before Felix in chapter 24. Sides are heard. It's obvious to anyone that Paul has no case to argue from the point of view of Roman law. But Felix pulls a fast one and decides it will be easier just to stall and to keep Paul in prison. And there we find Paul has freedom. He was to have liberty so that anyone could come in and meet with him. No doubt there he was a witness to the soldiers. It may be that some of those who had to stay with him were converted as they saw him, as they heard him speak to others, as perhaps, no doubt, he spoke to them and challenged them about the gospel. No doubt Paul was also active encouraging the saints. Philip the evangelist, he lived in Caesarea. Remember Cornelius? He was from the same place. There had been a church there for perhaps 20 years. How they would have enjoyed fellowship with Paul, and Paul would have been strengthened by their company. And there are some who believe that perhaps even Luke wrote his gospel narrative, his gospel history, while Paul was a prisoner at this time. In other words, the imprisonment was no loss to Paul. As he could later say to the Philippians, these things had turned out rather for the benefit of the gospel. Now we find that during Paul's imprisonment, Felix, the governor, comes to hear him. And we're told something of the first time in the words of our text. Felix himself knew something about that way, as it's put, about this sect of the Jews. He seemed to know more than your average Roman knew. Now, there could be a variety of reasons for that. His wife was a Jewess, and that being the case, she would be able to explain things a bit to him. We know there were believing soldiers in Caesarea. Cornelius had been one of them. Well, he certainly knew more. And as Paul remains in prison, we find Felix and his wife deciding to go and hear Paul and to have him explain something of his views to them. No doubt it was curiosity that led them there. I wonder what this man is to say. And so, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And no doubt Paul explained the faith, told him about how this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ of the Old Testament, that he had come to fulfill the prophecies, that he had died for sinners, and the great proof that he had dealt with sin was that he had risen again on the third day. That was his great message, the resurrection from the dead. He gives a general outline, but then he goes on. And he applies the truth particularly to Felix. And you find that in the words of our text, verse 25. He speaks generally about the faith. And then Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. What was the effect? Felix trembled. Let's consider this then. As we hear of Felix and the effect that the gospel had on him and what he did in that situation. Now, we might summarize it in two ways. We'll notice, first of all, Felix, his conscience stirred. And then secondly, his conscience stifled. What a sad end we find with Felix. Well, first of all, notice his conscience stirred. What was it that stirred his conscience? Well, you'll notice it was not the very general teaching about the faith. Paul, we're told, spoke to him. He heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So that is a brief description saying, well, he told him some basic truths about the gospel. Now, that general teaching was good. We need to know the basics of the faith. You children, why do you learn the catechism? Because in the catechism, amongst other things, there is a section, in fact you could say two sections, the first part and then the third part, explaining especially the basic doctrines of the faith and then how they apply and how we may share in the blessings of the gospel. And they are general teachings. And if you get a grip in them, you have a good grip on the truth that will keep you right as you read God's word, as you hear sermons, as you speak to people and they speak to you. Not necessarily everyone will be speaking accurate doctrine. And as you know, And as you grow in your understanding of the truth, the catechism will keep you right. And we can see its statements of general truth. It's good to hear these things about the person of Christ, who he is, about his work, about how he is a prophet, priest, and king, and all that that means, of how there is a saviour, and that as sinners we need a saviour. After all, faith is based on knowledge. We need to know what we believe if we're going to believe it. And we must know why we believe. It's good to learn. And whether we are young or whether we are older, it is good to be grounded more and more in these general truths. You will never go wrong growing in the understanding of the truth. But you'll notice it wasn't these things that stirred the conscience of Felix. We read in verse 25, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." It was as he reasoned about these things that Felix began to grow anxious about his own spiritual condition. In other words, it was as Paul then moved on from those very general statements of truth and began to probe and personally apply the truth, that good was being done to Felix. And Paul intentionally does this. He's wanting to stir up his conscience. He's wanting to wound his conscience. Now you might think, that's not the nicest thing to do. But you must remember that whether it's Paul or any other preacher, as they preach to you, they do so in love. We do so out of concern for your soul, that you might have good done to you, and that the gospel might become real and living and meaningful to you. And therefore there is this personal application and this attempt made to press the truth upon the conscience, to stir it up. What should you do as you read God's word, as you listen to sermons? Apply the truth to yourself. See, how does this speak to me? How does this relate to my situation? How does it challenge me? Or if you hear a preacher saying something that offends you, pricks your conscience, you ask yourself the question, not why is he having a go at me, but rather, is this true? Is it God in his word who is actually saying these things? Beware of taking offense. Where offense is not given, let the word speak to your soul. Well, what does Paul do here? The first thing he does is expose sin. And there are two sins that he exposes here. We find him reasoning of righteousness and of temperance. The first is in relation to righteousness. Now, as you read that word righteousness, you might think that, well, here is Paul doing what he often does, speaking of how God is righteous and is a perfect standard of righteousness, and of how he often speaks of Christ as the one who satisfies that standard, and therefore he will often speak of the righteousness of Christ. Now, these are general truths of Scripture, indeed important truths of Scripture that we must understand. And no doubt they were included in that explanation of the faith. But that is not what Paul is dealing with in verse 25. As he reasons of righteousness, what he is doing is he is reasoning with Felix of justice, of public righteousness, of the standard of justice. You see, Felix is the chief judge of that whole area. He is the one who often has to sit in judgment and pronounce on matters of what is right and what is wrong in terms of law. And it is his duty to uphold right and to justify the righteous and to say that they are not guilty and to condemn the wicked. So he is to dispense justice. He is to act righteously. That is his calling, for he is the chief judge. Now, doesn't nature itself, God's word, and as it is, the truth of God as it has been woven into the constitution of the world and the fabric of our own souls, speaks to us of the reality of justice? It's not fair. Doesn't take children long to learn that phrase, does it? And it doesn't matter where you are, people all have a sense of justice. And they want justice done. And they hate it when they see injustice. And they hate it when they see horrible criminals getting off with things, or perhaps not punished, or escaping justice even by death. There's that sense of justice God has built into our beings. There's a need for justice. And the word of God reminds us, as we sang in Psalm 82, God judges the judges. Or to bring it down to our level, ye masters, have you someone under you? Most of us have at some point or other. You may have been a boss or a foreman. You may have been a rank above the lowest. If you're a parent, you have children under you. Well, here were masters being spoken to. Forbear threatenings. Remember, you have a master in heaven. In other words, you're going to have to give an account. Don't think you can do what you want with your slaves, because you will be brought to judgment. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. And here's Felix. Oh, Felix is known for loving bribes. Indeed, we read that he hoped that money should have been given him of Paul. Paul had visitors. He heard of collections being made. Well, surely they'll give some money to Paul and he can pass it on to me and then I can let him out. That's the way Roman justice played out, although it was actually banned and illegal. But so many of the judges were just in it for the money. Here's this man. Does he love justice? He's looking for a backhander, and then you'll get out free. And we read in the history of Josephus that when Jonathan, the Jewish high priest, complained about Felix and his asking for bribes and his injustice, that Felix sorted him out and got him assassinated. That's the sort of man Felix was. And indeed, round about this time, there had been an argument between the Jews and the Syrians. And Felix had waded in. And he'd used excessive force. And some of the Jews had been killed. And a big stash of money had been lost from some of the Jewish houses, conveniently lost. And the Jews were displeased about it. We'll think of that later. he's not known to be one who loves righteousness. And here's Paul challenging him. Felix, are you just? And you can imagine Paul eventually saying, look, you know that the Jews have no argument in law against me. Why am I still in prison here? And so he's challenging him. He's wanting to convict him. He's not just. What's the second sin he challenges him about? Well, it's intemperance. Intemperance. That word there, temperance, it means self-control. Self-control, which should show itself in a whole variety of ways. And how that lack of self-control was evident in the life of both Felix and Drusilla. Felix, well, Drusilla was his third wife. He had divorced his previous one. And Drusilla herself had been married before. And Felix had drawn Drusilla away from her husband. In other words, he is someone who is given over to lust, given over to pleasure. He's not full of self-control. He may be attracted to someone, but if he realizes they're married already, his attractions should quickly be withdrawn. And if he's married already, there should be no thought of that in the first place. You know, we live in a licentious age where sexual morals are in the gutter, you could say. That was very true in the days of Paul. But even a natural man knows deep down that he should not commit adultery. He knows deep down that unnatural relationships are wrong. And he does still frown where there is betrayal. He knows there's something wrong there. Perhaps if he hears of people just drifting apart, he can cope with it. Your average person, if they hear of someone being shamefully betrayed, someone pretending to love and playing around on the side, well, by and large, there's a bit of outrage there. There's something wrong. It's distasteful. Deep down, you see, man knows the truth. Paul here is prodding at Felix. You know. You're an intemperate person. You're given over to lust. You're not being faithful. You've not been chaste. Impurity and uncleanness is the way that you have carried on. He probes him about these two sins. Well, just to think of these two sins and apply it to ourselves. Do you always act justly? Are you always fair with your children? Don't lie and say you've always been fair with your children. None of us have always been fair in dealing with our children. Isn't that true? Or with those under us? Aren't we often quick to condemn before we really have all the evidence to make a verdict? Where is our love for justice as it should be? Or what of temperance? Are you always pure in your thoughts and in your words? Do you joke about marriage? Some people do at different times, without it being unclean. But that's a breach of the seventh commandment, really, to make jokes about marriage. It lowers the view of marriage. We should try not to do such a thing. Is your dress always appropriate? Is it liable to lead others astray? What is your thought of the seventh commandment then? Aren't we told that if a man looks at a woman in the wrong way, he has already committed adultery in his heart? Well, that condemns all the men here. Which of us can say, we have never done that? What wicked hearts we have. Are you always faithful? Loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Our wives, are you always submissive as the church is to Christ? Well, apply that yourself. That's what Paul did. What happens? Our conscience should be smitten. And here is Felix, and he's trembling. Why is he trembling? Because sin has been exposed, and then Paul goes on and he warns of judgment to come. And you, Felix, you're going to appear before this judgment seat of Christ. We all will. We'll all have to give an account for all that we have done, whether it's good or bad. And death won't allow you to escape it, because the dead shall be raised. The grave will give up its dead. The sea will give up its dead. They'll all appear before that judgment seat of Christ. Know how rigorous and how just. The truth will be out, and Christ shall deal justly with each one. And what of sin? The wages of sin is death. It leads to God's condemnation. It's an infinite evil against an infinitely holy, wise, good God. And you've sinned against him. You've not always been just. You've not always been temperate. Felix begins to tremble. Other times when you read God's word, it challenges you, and you realize there will be a judgment, and I'll have to appear before the judge, and you begin to tremble. Oh, it's good when that happens. But I want you to notice in the second place, what happened next is not the way to follow. Because what happened next was a most sad and sinful thing. We read in verse 25, he trembled and answered, not what must I do to be saved? But go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Notice then, secondly, Felix's conscience stifled. Oh, what a common thing. You can hear the truth, and yet at the end of the day, it does not bear fruit in your life. It doesn't profit you. Here's his word, a powerful word. And we could say that the Holy Spirit, in his common operations, as their confession puts it, he's striving and he's challenging. And yet it's possible to resist these things. Remember the seed planted among the thorns? It seemed to be having an effect. And then the life was choked out. Is that what's happening with you? Or are you allowing it to bring forth fruit? You see, someone can be shaken. We've all done this, surely. Either we've been shaken and fallen asleep again, or someone's shaken us. We've shaken someone else and stirred them, and they've fallen asleep again. That's what you've got here. He's stirred up, he's awoken, he's fearful. But he falls asleep again. Here's a warning then. We must listen. And as you listen and as God's word challenges you, do not reject it. Receive it. Receive it with meekness. Ask God would deepen that sense of trembling, that sense of conviction. And don't be content with just a transient fear which, well, it comes for a moment and then it's gone. Don't be content with anything that will muffle the voice of conscience. Rather, let conscience ring out until you're led to cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Friend, you might tonight know something of conviction. Don't rest in your conviction as if conviction is conversion, because it's not. Well, here is this common thing: has conscience stifled? How did it happen? What caused the stifling of conscience? We'll just notice a few of these things. One was putting off the issue. Verse 25, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time." Or as it is literally, "For the time, be gone. Time's up, go. I've heard enough." What's Felix doing? He's changing the subject. "We've heard enough of that. I don't want to hear any more. Let's change the subject. Let's get distracted by other things." What's he doing? He's running away from the truth. Oh, how the devil is busy trying to get people to run away from the truth, trying to distract us, getting you to think about the business of life. Yes, you may read God's word, you may hear God's word preached, but in the busyness of life, are you being distracted from the things that really matter? It's so easy for other thoughts to get stirred up so quickly, and we get busied about these other things. Part of the problem of life today is that we live in such a busy world, where it's very difficult to get time just to stop and think. You're in church, you hear a sermon, you go out, before you know it, there's a message in your phone, you're distracted. It's so difficult. That's the way life goes on. Beware of allowing your convictions to melt away, because you do not give time to think about your soul and think about eternal issues. Not enough time, but these are eternal matters. These are weighty things. Don't be like Cain, who busied himself in building cities rather than worrying about the judgment God had pronounced upon him. You know, one of the things that characterizes true conviction is that it leads to, it's an ongoing thing, and as someone put it, repentance dreads delays. It longs for a proper answer to the problem of sin. What must I do to be saved? What shall we do? I must know the genuine answer. Well, putting off the issue, don't do that. Second cause, bad company. Who's with Paul? Who's with Felix at this time? It's Drusilla, his wife. No doubt she was a negative influence. Now, thankfully, that's not always the case. Often it's the opposite case. We tend to find women are more tender when it comes to spiritual things, but it would seem here that Drusilla was the opposite. And here's Paul. There's someone else there. He's going to save face. He doesn't want to be seen to be trembling before a woman and before any others that might be there. Bad company. Friends, beware of the reaction of others affecting the way you respond to the truth. What your friends might say, friends at school, friends at work, what your family might say. What good will that do you in the day of judgment? What good will that do you in hell? A third thing, addiction to sin. Look at Felix. He's trembled when he has heard of justice. No doubt Paul has challenged him about his love of bribes. But what does Felix keep on doing? He regularly visits Paul in the hope that he'll get a bribe. He's heard of the wickedness. He knows about the wickedness of what he's doing that is not really right. But his greed is more important to him than justice. He loves his lusts more than anything else. He's addicted to sin. No doubt he did fear the threat of hell. But on the other hand, what mattered most to him were other things. His love of sin meant that he was loath to break off sin. Friend, beware. If you're challenged by God's word, let it speak to you. Deal with it. Cut out sin. Kill it before it kills you. Many through addiction to sin are in hell tonight. Wrong values. There's a fourth reason. He wanted a bribe. Present things were more important to him, more valuable to him than eternal things. Money than his never dying soul. Oh, what a fool. What shall you give in return for your soul? Friend, realize that a little sinful pleasure now will appear as utmost folly compared to the horrors of hell. An utter stupidity compared to the blessings of heaven. Live in the light of eternity, friends. Beware of wrong values. I suppose at the end of the day we could say the basic problem was this. He had a lack of earnestness. Oh, Felix and Drusilla wanted to hear Paul concerning the faith in Christ. No doubt that satisfied their curiosity, the thought of hearing about more about this way, and understanding why the Jews get so upset at Paul. But they weren't really in earnest. They weren't really concerned before. Now, be thankful. There are many who have attended the means of grace and read the Bible, perhaps at home not really seeking anything. And God has come and spoken to them and changed their lives. And God can do that. He is sovereign. But if you're not earnest, if you come here and you're not earnest, don't be surprised if you don't get much. If you're not asking God to feed your soul, you're not expecting much, don't be surprised if you don't get much. Seek and ye shall find. Has become hungering and thirsting. and looking for help. Expect God to meet you. You'll be asking for God to meet you. They weren't doing anything like that. And instead, the conscience was stifled. And as we close, I want you to notice one final thing. How dangerous that was. Because it seems that God, he was striving with them at that point, ceased. My spirit will not always strive with men. Yes, he meets with Paul, but we don't hear of him trembling again. It's a fearful thing to reject the truth. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's dangerous. Yes, for 2 years he heard Paul at times, until he was taken off to Rome to face trial because of his rough handling of the Jews during the problems with the Syrians. It's dangerous to tremble and then to stifle the conscience. Because if you will not be softened and allow that word of God to do you good, it will harden your heart. You may end up with a seared conscience. But more than that, the alarm might stop, but the situation remains. You switch the alarm clock off, but you're still supposed to get up, even though you're still dozing in bed. The fire alarm is switched off, but the fire is still raging. The reality of sin doesn't disappear when the conscience is stifled. And the only way to deal with conscience is to find the remedy God has provided in Christ. If you will bring sin before your face and acknowledge it before God, he will cast it behind his back. It's dealt with. But if you cast it behind your back, that he is coming, he's going to bring it before your face. It will remain there to all eternity. And in hell it will gnaw away at you forever. And you will feel the fearfulness of God's anger and wrath against sin. Friends, we speak in love. We speak because we would have your soul saved. Let the word of God keep you trembling till you cry out, "What shall we do?" And you'll hear the answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Let us pray.